Assalamu alaikum, my dear listeners. Welcome to Thursday's bedtime reading. I pray that you're all well. Inshallah, this week we will read chapter 15, which is called Trouble Brewing. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Afif, is that really you? Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu smiled and held his arms out. How long has it been? The two men embraced. Afif Kindi was a perfume seller from Yemen and a great friend of Al-Abbas, whom he used to visit on trade journeys. As they entered the quieter alleyways of Mecca, away from the braying donkeys, the whirring carts and whimpering stray cats, Afif saw a handsome man from the corner of his eye, washing his hands and feet from a container of water. The man looked strikingly similar to his old friend Al-Abbas, so Afif wondered who he was. Then the man stood up straight and raised his hands, placing them onto his chest, one on top of the other. All the while his gaze was upon the ground, and he was completely absorbed in what he was doing. He began reciting some words. A lady and a young lad appeared and joined the man, facing the same direction, and standing with the same strange postures as him. They bowed and put their foreheads to the ground. "What is this?" asked Afif with surprise, pointing towards the three. "I leave Mecca for a short while, and you start these new practices? Is this a form of exercise?" Al-Abbas smiled. "No, my friend, this is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, my nephew. The lady with him is his wife Khadija Rinaha, a woman of great virtue, I might add, and that young lad is my nephew, Abu Talib's son." Afif raised an eyebrow, not knowing what to make of them. "You see, Muhammad claims to be a prophet and these two are his followers," Al-Abbas told him, and began to explain Prophet Muhammad's preachings to his intrigued companion. "Off! Off! The weddings have been called off," yelled Abu Lahab, crackling cruelly as he barged in through the door. "The sons of Abu Lahab shall never marry the daughters of that traitor Muhammad." Abu Lahab roared with laughter as he brought the news to his wife that he had commanded their sons Utba and Utaybah to divorce Ruqayya Radhiyallahu and Kulthum Radhiyallahu. "Good," Jamil said, smiling with glee. "He wants us to abandon the religion of our forefathers and follow him. The little shepherd boy has grown to foolishly lofty ambitions." Her beaded headdress and long necklace jingled as she moved around the house towards her husband. Her luxurious silken gown trailed upon the ground behind her. Jabil was Abu Sufyan's sister. She admired her husband, Abu Lahab, and together they were preoccupied with amassing wealth and enjoying the privilege they had among the people of Mecca. Being the traditional caretakers of the Kaaba, they would enter it, clean and take care of the idols. "I could smell something was in the air when some of our noblemen were no longer keeping our company," Abu Lahab observed. "But now, the son of Abdullah is getting too bold for his boots." Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa, Uthman bin Affan, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, Abdurrahman bin Auf, not riffraff, but noblemen of Quraysh, are all among his followers already. Now Abu Talib grants him protection, and next he will be preaching to people en masse. He grabbed his wife by her arms and looked her in the eye with despair. Jamil, Quraysh will blame us, Banu Hashim, for not dealing with our own family and will strip us of our status. All this for Muhammad? Call him Muthammam, for he is a wretched one, not the praised one," Jamil said, her eyes seething with hatred for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "You shall soon see what I plan to do with him and his family. We will show the Quraysh that he is not of us and we are not of him." Though Abu Lahab and his wife had intended to hurt Prophet Muhammad ﷺ's family by commanding their sons to divorce Ruqayya Rajanha and Kulthum Rajanha, the girls were relieved at the news. When the wealthy aristocrat Uthman bin Affan Rajanhu heard about what had happened, he came to ask for Ruqayya's hand in marriage. Uthman Rajanhu was the most popular son of Banu Umayyah, of average build, with a full beard and shoulder-length hair, and was a businessman. He was one of the earliest people to embrace Islam, a man of impeccable manners and a shy demeanour. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija radhiyallahu anha were overjoyed. Allah had given Ruqayya radhiyallahu anha the best husband she could wish for. Zainab radhiyallahu anha, on the other hand, was still living with her husband, Abu al-As. In those days, it was not required for Muslim women to leave their disbelieving husbands. When a group of men wearing fine cloaks and silk turbans came to speak to Abu al-As, he realized they had summoned him for an important matter. "Divorce your wife, Abu al-As, and send her back to her father's house," one of them said coldly. "We will then marry you to any of the most charming and noble women of Quraysh, any woman you desire." "No, by Allah," said Abu al-As firmly, his loyalty to Zainab radhiyallahu anha unwavering. "I will not divorce my wife, and I do not wish to have any woman in all the world in her place. I love my wife deeply and passionately, and I have great esteem for her father, even though I have not entered the religion of Islam." Zainab radhiyallahu anha knew that her husband had a good heart, and she prayed and hoped that one day he would embrace her father's message. Back in Dar al-Nadwa, trouble was brewing. "Have you heard this talk that Muhammad is spreading?" asked Abu al-Hakam, raising an eyebrow and pacing up and down the chamber. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's new religion was the subject of their meeting that day. "He talks of one God who must be worshipped alone," Abu al-Hakam hissed. "Tell me, how could that little orphan child of Banu Hashim have the audacity to speak against our gods? Allah created us, but our gods are our means to reach Allah. They speak to Allah on our behalf and help us with our various needs. Muhammad preaches that we must call on Allah alone, sacrifice to Allah alone, pray to Allah alone. He tells us that our gods do not help us in the least." "He insults our gods," Abu Lahab screeched, his face flushing its customary crimson. "What will become of our trade if the gods become angry with us?" "He claims to be a prophet? Ha!" the beady-eyed Walid chimed in, shaking his precious staff in the air. "Could God not choose a better candidate as their prophet?" "Don't worry about him," Utbah said, dismissively waving his right hand in front of his face. "He is seeing and hearing things. It's a phase. It'll soon die out." "It is true that we've always known him as As-Sadiq al-Amin. He has never told a lie before this," attested Al-As ibn Wa'il. "But what he is preaching is dangerous. It has the potential to turn our lives upside down. The slaves will become equal to us, and people will have no need for our gods anymore. They will stop coming to the Kaaba, and our trade and wealth will vanish before our very eyes." "His followers are beginning to increase," Abu al-Hakam pointed out, "though they are only the foolish and poor." "What about Abu Bakr?" Abu Sufyan said, interrupting him. "He is neither foolish nor poor. The likes of him follow Muhammad," and he threw his hands up with disdain. "Let's keep an eye on them," Utbah suggested. "Maybe he is merely like old Waraka bin Nawfal and Zayd bin Amr before him. Harmless men, harking back to the days of Ibrahim. Only a few people will follow him anyway, then it'll all fizzle out," Abu Sufyan said conclusively. "The other men, Abu al-Hakam, Utbah, Al-As ibn Wa'il, Walid and Abu Lahab, nodded in agreement as they all headed back to their stores in the marketplace. Abu Lahab wandered pompously through the market, With his red nose in the air, he looked right and left at the stalls as he walked by. The stall selling Indian swords caught his eye. "Ah," he said with a wide smile, "the finest swords in the world." He picked one up and unsheathed it, inspecting its twinkling blade with wide eyes, then returned it to the merchant. To his left was a stall selling Yemeni gemstones. They glimmered in every colour imaginable. Some had been strung into necklaces and earrings. Others were set in gold or silver rings. Finally, he ran his hands over the reams of Chinese silk being sold at the fabric store before settling in his favourite spot at the market, keeping one eye on his slave. Abu Lahab's poor slave boy had nodded off to sleep while minding his master's stall. Sensing his master had arrived, he jumped to his feet and began frantically calling out to wealthy customers who might buy his goods. "You'd better not slacken," Abu Lahab whispered in the servant's ear, his voice full of danger. "I shall be counting the profits, and if they are not more than yesterday's, then you know what will happen." As he said this, his hand gripped the handle of the whip he kept hanging from his belt. The boy began trembling. Yes, my master, of course, my master," he whimpered. "Quiet, listen," Abu Lahab said, cocking his ear to the noise in the distance. "It is the warning cry," somebody yelled. "Is there an enemy advancing?" another asked. The men in Darun Nadwa and from every marketplace began piling out and pouring onto the pathway to Mount Safa to see what was happening. In the distance, they could hear the echo of someone making the warning cry, "Wa sabaha," meaning, "Oh, calamity." As the crowd edged closer and closer to Mount Safa, a well-loved nobleman of Quraysh with wavy black hair and clear, glimmering eyes slid into view. The warning cry was being made by none other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah, what a great and intriguing chapter this was. We're starting to learn how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from preaching and practicing Islam with his immediate family to then inviting his relatives, people from his own clan, his uncles, to Islam. And despite most of his extended family not accepting Islam, the Prophet ﷺ continues with spreading the message, and this time to the public. Inshallah, we'll get to learn more about this in next time's bedtime reading. Before we sign off this evening, as always, a reminder for all our listeners to try and sleep after having read the bedtime dua, which, for a reminder to all listeners, is Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. And also, with this being the night of Friday, Shab-e Jumma, as we also know it as, a humble request again to all listeners to recite durood as much as we can and send it as reward, as tawab, to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inshallah. And the final thing that we shall remind ourselves of is the virtues of spending in the path of Allah. Another hadith will be read, which will be coming from Fazail al-A'mal, chapter 2. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be quick in giving sadaqah, as a calamity cannot overtake sadaqah." So the hadith again. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Be quick in giving sadaqah, as a calamity cannot overtake sadaqah." So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a true understanding and the desire to spend in this path for the sole purpose of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's been great having you again this evening, inshallah. I really can't wait for you all to join in next week as well, inshallah. Until next week, assalamu alaikum.